Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22 is our passage this morning. And as we read responsibly, I'll read on verse 17, and then would you please join me on verse 18 and every other verse down through verse 22 this morning. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions.
Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, give understanding. The psalmist wrote those words. Give me understanding that I may keep thy law. The key to obedience, apparently, is understanding. And I pray, Father, you would give us understanding today concerning this passage. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My sermon title is taken from verse number 17, where the young fellow said, "What shall I do?" That's the message title today, "What shall I do?" You know, if I may just talk to you for a moment, you'd be surprised today how many people who say they believe in salvation by grace through faith, plus and minus nothing, will also believe that people were saved differently in different times of history. One man says there are seven different gospels. I thought there were only four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But his reference, I think, was to the what they call the seven dispensations or whatever it might be. How in one era they were saved by this, and another era they were saved by that. And I think many years ago, before I had an understanding, I probably believed that too. In fact, my good buddy, Bill, who's now in heaven, he went to heaven a couple of years ago. We went to the same high school together, and we would catch the bus and ride to our respective homes. And I remember one day, and I don't know what made him do it, unless he just wanted us to be a witness, because he called me his soul-winning partner. We would just go witnessing everywhere that we went, and I appreciated that about him. He did not go to my church. He went to my high school, and we had fellowship together and all that. And he hollered from one bus, from one place in the buses all lined up to where I was. "Hey, Dan," he said, "how did people get saved in the Old Testament?" You've heard me tell this story before. And I yelled back and said, "Well, in the Old Testament, they were saved by the keeping of the law, and in the New Testament, they're saved by God's grace." I couldn't have been, is the word wronger? Is that a word? I couldn't have been more wrong in what I said, but that was the great knowledge that a 17-year-old Bible scholar had, and I was wrong. I guess I just never really understood Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Where the Bible says, "For unto us was the gospel preached." And what is the gospel? The death, the burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Speaking of Old Testament people, says, "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith." Same thing's true today. Salvation is preached by about grace, God's wonderful grace, and people reject it going another direction. In fact, the Bible's very clear on how we're to get saved. Well, at first glance, when you read this passage a moment ago, it appears that Jesus was teaching that we are saved by our good works, namely by the keeping of the commandments. And that's what many people teach. And I just want to say the Ten Commandments were never given to be obeyed. They were given to show us our need for a Savior. And that's why God gave Ten Commandments. And why he made the stipulation that said if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all of them. That's an interesting statement. I want you to notice in verse 17, if you would please, how what people think about this and people getting saved differently by keeping the commandments, it contradicts. It can't be true because this teaching contradicts the whole of Scripture concerning salvation. It really honestly does. Notice his question in verse 17. He said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And that's where the difficulty begins. Do we get saved by knowing and doing the commandments that are mentioned here? Is that how we get saved? Is that how people used to get saved? Is that how people got saved in the New Testament when Jesus was still walking the earth? Do we get saved by selling what we own and using that money to provide for the poor? And by the way, I'm all for that. If you want to help the poor and sell what you got, go for it. I just want to ask the question, do you really think that's going to get you to heaven? It certainly is not. Well, first of all, let it be said clearly and clearly understood that salvation is not an inheritance. And I said that many years ago from this pulpit. I don't know that I've said it hardly at all since I said it for the first time. But in John chapter 1 and verse 13, it says this, "Which were born not of blood." That's talking about inheritance. "Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Talking about salvation. And in other words, I am not a Christian because my mama was a Christian, and she's not wasn't a Christian because her daddy was a Christian, and so on and so forth, anywhere you want to go. It's not of blood. It's not inherited. Salvation is not an inheritance. Never has been, never will be. Secondly, let it be said clearly and clearly understood that salvation is a gift. This is basic theology. I don't know how else to say it. It's just basic 1, 2, 3, ABC, simple theology. For example, the Bible says in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that" what? "Believe on his name." Well, and then you go to John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. Doesn't matter what church you've ever been in, saved or unsaved, you understand the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's basic Christianity. I read this week, in fact, I believe, Brother Penn, it is a sermon that's on the front page of the latest Sword of the Lord paper, the golden passage of the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. It's a worthy article, worth reading. And then, of course, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Ephesians 2:8-9, some of you have been waiting for me to get there, but it's easy to read it. It says very plainly, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And some today have erroneously and incorrectly and deceivingly, maybe unknowingly, taught that faith is the gift. Well, that's not true. Context-wise, the gift is salvation. Always has been and always will be. The word of faith or gift of faith movement in America today has perverted that particular teaching. But it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it." What does it refer to? Not faith. It refers to the gift, which is salvation. So secondly, let it be clearly understood that salvation is a gift. Thirdly, let it be said and clearly understood that salvation is not and never has been by works. I read a moment ago, Ephesians 2:8-9. I will read it again. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's amazing. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. It's not in my message today, but it just a thought, the verse just went through my head. Does that ever happen to you every now and then? It does me. The Apostle Paul said it's either works or grace, and it can't be both. And he wasn't saying you're saved by works. So if by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that not of yourselves. It is the gift. It is the gift. Let me say it again. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then Romans 4:5, a verse that is often overlooked and rarely ever used when somebody talks about this, but they should. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Wow, that's an amazing passage. The passage there is talking about Abraham, but it says it's not by these works, not by that at all. But to him that worketh not, but does what? Believeth, the Bible says. And another thing, this is the controversy of today as well. Did you know that the word repent or repentance is never mentioned in the book of John? Not one time. It talks about salvation. It talks about believing. That's what it's all about. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, he said to the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They commanded the chariot to stand still. And Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him there. Why? Because he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness. Can you think of any works of righteousness that you can do? Philanthropy, taking care of the poor, helping people, giving money away, buying things for people, taking care of people's needs, pay, all kinds of things. Works of righteousness, going to church, joining a church, getting baptized, whatever it might be, living right, knocking on doors, building a Sunday school class. Works of righteousness, not by works of righteousness, the Bible says, which we have done. There it is again, done. Only two religions in the world, one is do and one is done. Jesus done it all. You don't have to do anything, you see, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Why, how? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Really amazing. By the way, works and grace have been illustrated all the way from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve's two sons. One wanted to be justified by his works, and one was going to be justified by the blood of the sacrifice that was given. That's all. It's all the way from the very beginning. And the Bible says, for example, in Romans chapter 3, and verse 20, this is amazing, I think. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. You know, as one man said to me, I've used him as an illustration many times because he was so good at what he said. You Baptists, he says, you love the proof text. And I said, yeah, when they prove something. And this proves it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of the sin. That's what I said a moment ago. The Ten Commandments were never given to be kept, but to show our need and the need that we know that we can't keep them. And then, of course, there's Galatians 2:16. Knowing, and I love that. Another proof text, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. How many works of the law are there in the Bible? Many, but there's over 600 commandments in the Bible. That's a heap to keep. And the Bible says very plainly, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we're reading these things that tell us about salvation. So what was Jesus teaching this individual about keeping the law? Why is it such a controversy? Why would somebody say there are seven different gospels? Why would someone say they were saved one way in the Old Testament and one way in the New Testament and another way during the millennial reign of Christ on this earth? Why would they even say that? The Bible is very, very clear about salvation. So once again, the Bible comes to the rescue, providing us with crystal clear explanations of what salvation is all about. Now, I want to go back to an old teaching that I gave you years and years ago. The word eternal in Mark 10:17. Let's go back up and look at it, if you would, please. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 says, and when he was gone forth in the way, says, there came one running and kneeled down to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's a good question. I have found that the Bible is most powerful when preached in context. So, if the rest of the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, Jesus can't be teaching this guy that he can go to heaven by doing good works and keeping the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And by the way, I happen to be one who believes, and this is one of those die-by beliefs. There are no contradictions anywhere in Scripture when taken any passage in context. So what is the word? Look at, if you would, please. The Bible comes to the rescue and gives us the answer that we need. The little word eternal here in Mark 10:17. Are you one that writes in your Bible or takes notes? You might want to write this down. It's the word that it's translated from is A-I-O-I-O-S. A-I-O-N-I-O-S, I'm sorry. Aionios. And a little short word, Ion. When I was teaching Bible college, I had a student in my class named Ion. His last name was Ion. It wasn't spelt this way, but that's how it was pronounced. The word Aionios is the very special word that God chose to describe this kind of life that Jesus is talking about in this passage. Now, what have I taught you through the years? Finish the sentence for me. Context is everything. Without context, all you have is a pretext. You got a pretext, you can get some pretty bad teaching. Like giving this passage in Mark 10:17 a pretext rather than a context, understand, saying, well, Jesus said you have to do this to inherit eternal life. Number one, eternal life is not inherited. Salvation is not inherited. It's not an inheritance. And here he's talking about doing something to have eternal life. What in the world could Jesus be talking about? Listen very carefully. When a person receives Christ as his personal Savior, he receives what's called eternal life. I want you to notice the words of 1 John chapter 5. You have your Bible there. You probably have memorized the passage. I know I've memorized it. And it's worth your memory to put it in your brain, okay? It needs to be there. If you're not one that memorizes much Scripture, let me just give you one to start with. 1 John 5, verses 9 through 13. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Isn't that wonderful to know? Men may say one thing, but God's witness is greater than anything man says. It says, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Isn't that interesting? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you believe on the name of the Son of God. We use this in soul winning. You know, we say, sir, ma'am, do you know for sure if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt? And they will usually say, well, everybody has doubt. Well, the Bible says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may doubt that you have eternal life. No, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And we use that properly. And of course, that's very, very good. By the way, this is exactly what John the Baptist preached. That's another one of those erroneous things that are taught, that John the Baptist teached. I almost said teached. I don't ever use the word teached. They believe that John the Baptist taught a different salvation than Jesus did. Here, John 3:16, believing. 1 John 5:11-13, believing. And listen to what John the Baptist wrote in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's the same all the way through the Bible. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, when he says, first of all, the wages of sin is death. But then he said, but the gift of God, not the inheritance of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there is no eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. And without Christ, a person may have a life, but he cannot have eternal life. But that's one meaning of the word Ion or Aionios. Aionios describes not only duration, And you can do the study if you want to. Look up the same thing. It's going to be wherever you look, it's going to be identically the same. It talks of duration, eternality, and it speaks of quality, the kind of life that you're going to have. Eternal life is not just living in heaven. The Bible says, it's really amazing what the Word of God says. For example, it describes the kind of life that God wants for each of His children. I got saved 62 years ago. I'm going to heaven. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus saves and everything that you want to say about that. And I'm glad I'm going to heaven. But that ain't all there was to my salvation. That's all it took to save me. But this is what the Word of God says. It says here in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, for whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." My lifestyle is here. It's in Christ. I'm not in heaven yet. I'm down here. We sang the song, "Sweet By and By." You have been waiting on me to say, "Yeah, but we live in the nasty now and now." That's exactly true. One day, we'll be in the sweet by and by, going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus, going to be with loved ones who've gone on before us. I'll be with my parents and two of our children that are there. I'm going to be with all of that. I'm looking forward to it, but I'm not there yet. My life is here. And while I'm here, I'm supposed to live like I have eternal life. And so, the Word of God promises an abundant life in John chapter 10 and verse 10. You got to mark it down for those who know Christ as their Savior. "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill but and to destroy. I am come that ye might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." What kind of life? An abundant life here. I know heaven's going to be great. Read Revelation, find out what's not going to be there. Heaven's going to be, "Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a glorious, heaven is a wonderful place." But until then, wow, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. See, I'm living here now. What kind of a life am I going to have here? I'm going to have that same eternal. I don't get eternal life when I die. I have eternal life right now. So, are you hearing what I'm saying? What kind of life are we supposed to have now? An abundant, full life. And that's the second meaning of the word ion or ionius. Not just duration, but quality of life. Abundant life does not happen in heaven. It happens here on earth. Can I say it again? Abundant life does not happen when we get to heaven. Abundant life is what's promised to us here on this earth, in the nasty now and now, because we don't live in the sweet by and by yet. The abundant life is the life that is overflowing with the blessings of God, and we don't have to wait to get to heaven to be like we're in heaven. We're citizens here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we can experience God's blessing while living on this earth. You see, we can experience right now, where I'm standing right now, we can experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Oh, amen. Have you read the news lately? Have you turned on your smell-o-vision and watched any of the news, whether you watch any particular broadcast? A lot of bad things happening in the world right now. But during all this, I can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I can have answered prayer. I can have the fullness of days. I can have sweet fellowship with Jesus now. I don't have to wait till heaven, and so much more than tongue or pen can tell. So what was Jesus telling this individual? You see, it's Jesus' prayer that we will not only have eternal life in heaven, but that we will know the fullness that He can bring in this life. So many believers today don't live like they're children of the King. Everything's defeated and everything is bad. Oh, woe is me. We're all going to die. That's what one of our bus kids said years ago. Brother Penn rounded a corner driving the bus one day, and one of the kids on the bus was one of the young ladies. She said, "We're all going to die." Well, she was absolutely right. We are all going to die. Just we ain't done it yet, okay? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, to answer the question, this is what Jesus addressed with this young ruler. He did not address going to heaven because we proved scripturally that no one is saved by the works of the law. And what did the man, what did Jesus quote to him? The law of Moses, part of the Ten Commandments. We understand that no one is justified right before God because he keeps the law. We understand that. Scripture makes it plain. And there are no contradictions in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, not one contradiction when taught in context as it should be. So Jesus now is addressing this, and the guy says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to have, are you listening now? To have an abundant life on this earth. And Jesus said, live right. He said, I've done all that. And then what did Jesus say? He says, okay, now sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Live for others. He said, I can't do that. He says, that's not going to happen. He did not ask how to go to heaven. He asked how to have a full life here. And some of the sorriest, saddest Christians in this world are those who don't know how to live unselfishly for others. You see, because eternal life in heaven is not an inheritance but a gift, Jesus told him how to live the abundant life here on this earth. He said, you be obedient to the word of God and you live an unselfish life. By the way, what did the preacher say in the Old Testament? He says, this is the whole duty of man. Keep God's commandments, he said. Live right. Do what you're supposed to do, the whole duty of man. What did Jesus say? He says, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's so many different things that just go hand in hand with this. Listen to this. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. What is he saying? You got to get saved by grace? No, he says, this is how you have a kind of a life. He said, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Wow, sounds like good advice to me, doesn't it? What about this one? Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. He says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. All these things are teaching God's people how to live on this earth. Do any of you, don't raise your hand, but I want you to think. Do you know anybody that's a stingy, self-centered Christian? I bet you do, don't you? You say, well, I don't want to be judgmental. Well, you don't have to be judgmental to recognize that kind of a failure. It's amazing to me. There is no life so empty as a self-centered life, and no life so centered as a self-emptied life. And that's what Jesus was teaching this man. Not how to go to heaven, he's teaching him how to have a full life. And by the way, saved or unsaved, this works. You can have a life that is full by living for others. I think it's interesting that Charles Miggs, he wrote these words years ago. It's a song that all of us have heard and known. I'm not going to sing it for you today, and you know what I'm going to quote. But here's what he said. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Stop right there. What did Jesus say? He says, what you do for others, you do for me. Wow. Isn't it funny, and I don't mean funny, ha-ha, isn't it strange how the Word of God just sort of goes together and dovetails with other doctrines and teachings throughout the Word of God? Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain may efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won. When was the last time we heard that phrase? Forget the crown that I've won, he says, while thinking still of others. Others, Lord? Yes, Lord, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I might live like thee. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, that I might live for me. No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. So what was Jesus teaching this young man? Nothing contradictory in Scripture, not one word. He wasn't telling him how to go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. It's just plain throughout all the Word of God that no one ever got saved by keeping a single one of the commandments. No. It's always been saved, salvation by grace through faith. In the Old Testament, they look forward to Jesus coming. In the Old New Testament, we look back to the fact that Jesus came. The Messiah has always been the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us how it was only Jesus' sacrifice that satisfied and pleased the Father. So what I'm hoping I did today was not only challenge us about our daily living, but I'm hoping for some, maybe none in this room, I'm sure, but maybe for some to straighten out a doctrine that's confused so many. How do I get to heaven? Well, Jesus said you got to keep the commandments. But wait a minute, Paul said you couldn't keep the commandments. But wait a minute, Jesus even said in John 3:16 and John 1:12, but as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So Jesus never contradicted himself. The problem is us. We're the ones who contradict. And we shouldn't do that. Shame on us. But maybe a little bit, you know, I've said this, a little bit of study can hurt you if that's all you ever do. But sometimes a little bit of study can do a lot of good. And just simply studying the context and understanding there are no contradictions in Scripture and that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What shall I do? Well, if you want to have a full life, follow what Jesus taught here. Live for others. A self-emptied life is the most centered life that you can live.